Morning, church. Wow, is this good or what? That beats every yard I mowed last week. If you have to be outside, you understand right away what I'm talking about. And my wife and I got a little vacation time a few weeks ago, and we went to Savannah for her birthday. We were going to leave Florida, go to Georgia where it was nice and cool. It had the two hottest days Georgia had in all of 2014. A thermometer on my wife's truck read 106, and it was dead still, and the sun was shining. So, do I like your air conditioning this morning? Amen. Is this a good place to be? Amen. It's wonderful. I tell you what, Dale, I want to thank you wherever you're at. There you are. I see that hand, brother. Well, I want to thank you for that wonderful introduction here, but I'm confused about a couple of things, and you may need to correct this for me. You said I was a guest shepherd. I don't know if you're talking about speaking or if I smell like sheep. Well, I don't know which one that is. I'll clear that up with you later. And the other side of the story is I might be old, but you've been around since the Dead Sea's only sick. So now we're even. I told him, I said, you can do what you want to up here, but I get the last say. Be careful how you talk about fat, bald-headed guys. They'll get you. I'm thrilled to be here with you this morning. I thank Brother Bob for the privilege of coming and speaking to you. And I do feel at home here, and I want to thank you for that. It's a warm and loving fellowship, and it's easy to come into a place like this and feel welcome. So hats off to you. Thank you. That means a lot to me. I've preached at the Church of the Frigidaire a time or two where, you know, the folks were baptized in pickle juice, and they would make absolutely certain that they didn't smile at you because you were outsider and you weren't welcome. Thank you for not being that way. God love you. I appreciate it. It's been my privilege over the years that whenever I had opportunity to teach a series in Sunday school, God would always give me a message or two from that teaching. And here recently, I'm currently reading a book called Aha by Kyle Eidelman. I don't know if you're familiar with this guy or not. He's the teaching pastor at a 35,000-member church in Louisville, Kentucky. And he's written a book called Not a Fan, which is awesome, and I'd like to recommend that to you. If you're a reader, go buy Kyle Eidelman's book, Not a Fan, and then follow that up with the book called Aha. In the Aha, he talks about having aha moments, and I think we all have those in our lives. There are moments when we don't have an understanding of something, which that was something that was previously unclear to us, all of a sudden becomes clear. We have an aha moment. I like to say the light came on. You know, it's like, ding, 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 now I get it. Okay, I'm working on something, and I don't get it, and it's confusing, and it's frustrating to me. And then all of a sudden, oh, yeah, that goes there. I got that. Okay, ding, 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 the light comes on. I have an aha moment. Well, I want to share with you a couple of aha moments this morning. But by definition, I want you to understand this. It's a moment in your life when something that was previously confusing to you is no longer confusing. Now it's absolutely clear. It's a sudden recognition of a truth that maybe you'd been in denial about or confused about or unclear. So by definition, I want you to understand that here's what an aha moment is. It's a sudden recognition that leads to an honest moment in your life that brings lasting change. I want to give you a personal illustration. I may have used this before. If I did, just please bear with me because it fits really well in the message. Several years ago, I had opportunity to supply preach at Christ Memorial Baptist Church. I set that up. That's in Lakeland. My wife and I spent 22 years at Gapway Baptist Church, which is also in Lakeland, and it's about six blocks from Christ Memorial. Some of you are probably familiar with that. So I wrote the date down after the pastor had called me when he was going to be gone. I wrote the date down on my book, on my calendar, and the day came, and I missed it. Quite honestly, here's what happened. I was at church, and trust me, you do not want me part of your choir. I redefined making the joyful noise with the emphasis on noise. But I was in the choir. I'm in the middle of the choir row with my robe on, and it's 10 after 11, and the announcements have been given, and the hello and the welcome, and the opening song has been sung. And I'm sitting there beginning to enjoy the worship experience when the little side door opens up and I hear it go like this and look over there because I'm curious and somebody says, "You talking to me?" "Yeah, you wanted on the phone in the kitchen." Now it's 10 after 11. on Sunday morning, and I'm robed up to sing, and I'm wanted on the phone. Okay, so I go next door, and I pick up the phone, and I say, "Hello?" And these are the words that I heard. "Where are you at? Who is this?" "It's Jerry Askew from Christ Memorial. I want to know where you at." I said, "Jerry, I'm where I'm always at on Sunday morning. I'm sitting in the middle of the choir with my robe on. What's the problem?" He said, "You're supposed to be here." Yeah. Aha. Uh-oh is right. He said, "You're supposed to be here." I said, "No, Jerry, that's next week." He said, "Oh, no. No, that's today. I'll keep them singing. You got 20 minutes. Remember the word of God that says, be instant in season and out of season. Be prepared to give an account of your faith. Now I know what that word, what that verse really means. Never prayed harder in my life. I don't have a suit. I don't have a tie. I'm dressed in a choir robe. It's now 15 after 11. And now I have 15 minutes to ask God to give me a message to go six blocks over to preach to people who now know that I'm messed it up because Jerry told them so. See, they had a Dale Strickland over there too. And love you, brother. Here's what I learned. By definition, a sudden recognition. Okay, guess what? You're supposed to be at Christ Memorial. That leads to an honest moment. Oh, you messed this one up. Big time. You wrote down the wrong date. You didn't pay attention to what you were responsible for. That brings lasting change. Guess what, folks? At a moment's notice, I will be happy to teach you, pray for you, or preach to you, whichever one comes first and is necessary. That moment in my life was an aha moment. It was a moment of reality. It was funny to everybody but me. And on the way over there, it was like, oh my. God, I'm sorry. How can I be so careless? It's not that I didn't want to go. It's not that I didn't enjoy going and preaching, because I've got the same reception there that I have here and in several other places. But it was a moment of awakening for me. An aha moment is a collision just at the right time in a person's life when it collides with God's Word. And through the power of the Holy Spirit making God's word real at that particular moment, a change takes place. It's a spiritual experience that brings supernatural and lasting change. It is a moment on the Damascus Road for a guy like Paul. And he got struck blind. He was on the way to kill Christians, if you remember. And God struck him down blind and changed his entire life in a moment. Just that. It was an aha moment for Paul. It was one of those moments where you just begin to realize that God has something for you. And see, I'm just simple enough to believe that you're not here by accident today. This is a divine appointment. And when God's word is prayed, and when God's word is taught, and when God's word is sung, as it has been done here this morning, you are in the presence of supernatural power through the Holy Spirit, and God will make real his word to those of us who are going to listen long enough for it to make some sense. And what I hope for today is that you have an aha moment as it relates to the scripture. And I want to share a couple of aha moments with you from the scripture, stories you're going to be very familiar with. One of those aha moments is complete, and the other one is incomplete. There's three things that happen. How do you get to the word aha? It's real simple. It's a sudden awakening. That's the A. It's brutal honesty, the H. And it's immediate action. It means that now I have a sudden awakening, and I need to be brutally honest with myself about this awakening, and I need to do something about it rather than just recognize that it's here. And there's a big deal. If you don't have all three of those things, then you're not going to have a complete aha. A moment. You know, any of you ladies familiar with the three ingredient recipe book? Anybody? How many of those ingredients can you leave out and have that work? If you only got three, how many can you leave out? Not going to work real well, is it? Now, I'm not a cook by any stretch of the imagination, but I just kind of figured out, if you only got three ingredients in your entire recipe and you leave one of them out, chances are really well that it's not going to be, you're not going to get the desired result. Same way with aha. You see, you can have a sudden awakening, and you can be brutally honest about that awakening, but if nothing happens and you don't have any action behind that, you didn't have an aha moment. You can be, you know, you can be brutally honest, or you can have a sudden awakening, and then you can go do something about it, but if you're not brutally honest about what the situation is all about, if you don't know where you started from, you're not going to know where you're going. Now, let me get real with you for a second. God gets our attention for the purpose of moving us forward, not tearing us down. I don't know why it is that as believers, you and I are so afraid of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Yes, it's uncomfortable sometimes. Yes, it cuts like a two-edged sword coming in and coming out. And yes, it causes us to reflect on who we are and who we're not. But you know what? The Word of God is very clear that God is for us, not against us. God wants you to be what He wants you to be, not to tear you down, not to take from you those things that you find joy in. It's to make your life complete. It's to help you understand. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is a reminder that, guess what? You still belong to Me. And I'm a perfect Heavenly Father, and I'm not going to let you get by with this without there being a price involved in it. I used to think my dad was the meanest man on the planet. Because every kid in the neighborhood that I cared anything about, I could see them playing ball in the parking lot of the Methodist Church on Seville Street. Because my dad had that little old station down here on the corner of Florida and Berkeley Road. It started out as Lena Vista Shell. Then it went to R&K Garage. And if any of you knew Robert Hughes, that was my dad. That's where I grew up. But I could see most of the kids in the neighborhood playing ball. And what was I doing? Pumping gas, washing windshields, stocking shelves, mom's and pop grocery store, gas station, and garage. Oh, I thought he was the meanest guy on the planet because I was the only kid in the neighborhood having to work. God will sometimes get your attention, but it won't be to tear you down. It'll be to build you up. And if you have an aha moment here this morning, and I pray that some of you will, don't cut it short. Finish it. Let me give you two examples, one that's incomplete and one that's very much complete. You know the story of Jonah, how real that is. 2 Kings 14:25 said he was a prophet and a servant of God. He had a relationship with God. He knew what was going on. He had spoken for God before. But God called him and said, I need you to go down to Nineveh and preach repentance unto those people. And Jonah hated the people of Nineveh. He hated the Assyrians. He'd hated them for most of his life because Assyria and Israel were not good friends. And the Assyrians had caused great harm and great fear and great frustration to Israel. And when God sent him down there, the Bible says, by his own confession, that he was afraid that if he went down there and he preached the truth to those people, that they would actually repent and God would forgive them. And he hated them so much that he didn't want to see them get saved. Can you just imagine? I can't imagine hating somebody that much. But the story is very simple. Rather than going where God sent him to go, he takes off down there and he gets in a ship. He goes down on the bottom and he lays down like there's nothing going on. God sends a very specially ordered storm. And it's so bad that the people who are on that ship decide they need to throw the cargo over. Then they cast lots. The lot falls on Jonah. They find out this storm is here because of him. And he decides that it's probably better off if they just threw him in the water. Maybe the storm would stop. So they did. Praying the whole while that God wouldn't hold it against them. And he would have drowned if it had not been for that fish that God sent. And I never saw that in the book of Jonah for a long, long time. But you read chapter 2 and it'll tell you very clearly the billows were coming up over his head. When they tossed him in the water, if God didn't have that fish right there when he had it there, Jonah would have drowned. But you see, we look at that fish ride as a judgment on Jonah's sin of disobedience. But, oh, folks, it's more than that. It's more than that. God saved his life because of that fish. And he got to ride around for about 3 days, and it spit him out upon the bank. And the scripture says he went down to Nineveh that time, and he began to preach to those people. And sure enough, 120,000 people were spared from the judgment of God. And the saddest little book in the whole Old Testament, he's mad at God when this is all over with. And he told God, I'd rather die. I'd rather die than see these people be rescued. Hate these people. God said, do you think it's a good thing that you should be that mad? Trying to give him a chance to wake up here. I mean, let's look at it. Jonah was asleep in the storm, and the shipmaster came down and said, you need to be praying to your God that we don't sink out here. That's warning number one. Then he goes down. If he's found guilty, they throw him overboard. That's warning number two. Fish shows up, swallows him, and he rides around for 3 days. That's warning number three. And he goes on down, and it says he did what he was told to do. But the scripture is very clear. He hated every minute of it. He got all pouty toward the end of the book. God gave him a gourd to protect him from the shade, and then he sent a worm to eat the gourd. And Jonah was happy at one time for a minute or two, and then he was angry at God again. And I got to looking at this, and I'm thinking to myself, what's the message here, God? What's this aha moment all about? And it goes this way. You know what, folks? We can be very much incomplete with our aha moments. How many times did God save his life? How many times did God give him another chance? How many opportunities did Jonah have to grow up a little bit and to understand? He even praised God for his characteristics. You're a loving God, and you're a forgiving God, and you're an awesome God, and you're a mighty God, and he just praised God all over. That was in the belly of the fish. Probably not a bad place to be talking good about God. But it didn't change anything, and here's the sad part. Jonah was connected, but he wasn't altered. If you don't go out of here with anything else that I said to you all morning long, please go out of here with this. You can be very much connected and not be altered. And you say, but wait just a second, Kenny. The Word of God says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passing away. Behold, all things are coming new. It's how it's supposed to be. But Jonah was a prophet and a servant of God, and his hate was more important than his obedience. And God spared him, and the book closes. It closes with Jonah mad at God because he saved all those people. So was Jonah connected? Absolutely. He was a prophet of God. He was a spokesman for God. But he wasn't altered. And here's my concern. God forgive me if this is going to sound judgmental. I'm speaking from my heart because I lived it. I think that there are a whole lot of folks right now in places just like this, all over this country, who are connected to a church, but they aren't connected to the Savior. There are folks who are going through the motions of worship, but they don't know the person that they're worshiping in a personal relationship. Folks, if you're connected, the expectation is that you will begin to be altered. Jesus said you'll know them by their fruits. You'll know who they are and what they are by what they do and what they say and how they are. Please understand me. I'm not discouraging you from coming to church by all means, but folks, there's more to it than membership. It's really about relationship. Are you having an aha moment? What's going on in your life? Now, let me give you another aha moment. Completely different than this one. Luke 15 calls him the prodigal son. We call him the prodigal son. He was a son who took off. He got tired of waiting on his share of the inheritance. He got very much restless and uncomfortable being at home. So before his father even dies, which was culturally completely unacceptable, he goes to his dad and he says, can you just give me what belongs to me? I need to see this place in my rearview mirror. I need to be gone from here. Freedom and everything I'm dreaming for has nothing to do with where I am right now. I need to be gone. The Word of God calls it the distant country or the far country. God, the Father, gave him what he wanted, and you know the story. He took off down in a far country, and life was grand as long as he had money in his pocket and had friends. But he blew through that entire inheritance while he was down there partying and living loosely and doing those things that he knew his earthly father would not approve of, and he certainly knew that his heavenly father wouldn't approve of it, but he did it anyway. And he lived that way until his money and his friends were gone. And as life does sometimes, he had a second crisis back to back. There was a great famine in the land, and people began to be in considerable want. And the Bible tells us in Luke 15 that before very long, he found himself connected to a guy who raised pigs, and his job as a Jewish young man was to feed pigs. You don't tell me how much lower does it get than that. He found himself feeding pigs. It says in verse 15 of chapter 15, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Listen to this. And he fain would have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He didn't plan for this to happen. His life wasn't directed that way. He didn't expect to just leave dad's house and ruin his life. And he woke up one day, and his life was in terrible situation. Things had gone completely wrong, and it wasn't at all like he had planned when he left home. But he's going to have an aha moment that has all the ingredients that's needed. Unlike Jonah, who stopped too soon, this young man's going to go the whole route. And I want you to listen to the wording of these next few verses, because it will define for you exactly what it means to have an aha moment. It is a sudden awakening with absolutely brutal honesty that moves you toward an immediate action. Listen to these words and see if you can pick it out. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Do you see those three ingredients in those couple of verses there? Listen to this one more time closely. And when he came to himself, that's a sudden awakening. He finally realized, you know what? This isn't working. This isn't working. I'm about as low as I could possibly get. My friends and my money are gone, and I would eat the same things that the pigs would eat if anybody would give them to me. Listen, he was starving to death in more than just one way, folks. Not just physically, but spiritually as well. But here's the real aha moment. When he came to himself, when the light finally came on, when it ding, 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 all of a sudden everything became very clear. This is not going to work for me. Not like I planned. Didn't see this coming at all. How many of my dad's hired servants are going to eat today? And not only are they going to eat, there's going to be more. They're going to have leftovers. And I'm starving to death. The very place he wanted to run away from, the father's house, was the very place that was going to provide for him the things that he needed the most. You see, his father loved him irregardless of his sin and his failure. His father loved him irregardless of the embarrassment that came with him asking for his inheritance. His father loved him no matter whether he was obedient or disobedient. In the end of the story, you got the father standing there looking and waiting for the son to come back. And he runs to him and he meets him when he finally comes back. But what happened here, that would have never taken place if this didn't take place. I'm starving, and my dad's servants have got all they need plus some. And in my own little crazy mind, I'm going to say, yeah, what's wrong with this picture? You need to wake up. What do you need? How many more times do you need God to remind you? It's like, how many times do you need to hit your thumb with a hammer to realize that that ain't the right nail? You know, how many times do you need to do that? And I think, how could he have possibly missed that? How could Jonah have possibly missed it? The same way you and I do. We get comfortable where we are, and we don't pay attention. Hey, Kenny, This is God. That's unacceptable. Not going to work. Not going to let you get by with that. I'm your perfect Heavenly Father. You can do it. Comes with a price. Listen to these words. I'll arise and go to my Father, and I'll say unto him, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. Brutal honesty. Dad, not only have I sinned before you, sinned against heaven as well. You see, when this young Jewish boy left his dad and he went to the far country, every Jew that heard that story would know the far country meant Gentile land. He didn't just abandon his dad, he abandoned his faith. He abandoned his heritage. He abandoned what made him who he was. He abandoned the people who loved and cared for him because he thought the grass was greener on the other side. Here's the great deal. The sudden awakening. I'm starving to death here. The brutal honesty. You know what? I've sinned. I'm going to own it. I have to give credit to this guy. At least he owned it. I think we're living in a generation of professional victims who don't want to take responsibility for their failures. And the sadder part about that is when it creeps into God's family and it gets into the church, all kinds of problems take place. You and I need to learn how to say, you know what, you're right and I'm wrong. You and I need to learn how to say, I'm sorry. I should have never said what I said. I should have never done what I did. I should have never had that kind of attitude. My brother, my sister, will you please forgive me because I'm out of line here. Listen, folks, we are a family as a church. We are God's family as a church. And if you and I don't take a stand in the direction that this country is going in, who's going to take it? We need to learn to say, it's my fault. I'm the guilty one. I've sinned against God and against you. That's the brutal honesty of the aha moment. And here's the kicker. I will arise. Go to my Father. It wouldn't have done him an ounce of good if he would have said, okay, God, I get it. I'm starving to death out here. Okay, God, I get it. I've sinned against my dad and I've sinned against you. And then he parks himself on the rails of the fence and he does nothing with that information. See, he finishes his aha moment. He says, listen, I'm going to arise. I'm going to get up right where I'm at. Right now. Right here. You see, he's still in the pig pen when all this stuff's taking place. And sometimes, folks, God has to reach into our pig pen to rescue us. And I guess the bottom line for this morning is this. Are you dealing with an aha moment? Life circumstances got your attention this week. You got some bad news. Got a difficult time coming. Maybe this last 20 minutes is your aha moment. And it happened right here in God's house this morning. Maybe you're as lost as yesterday. And you're not owning it. Pastor Jay says, do you know that you know that you know? If you died today, you'd wind up in heaven. Folks, you can't be 95% sure. You can't be 99% sure. Because if you draw your last breath here, your next step is you're facing your eternity. Do you know that you know that you know? You see, this aha moment for Jonah, the same God that gave the aha moment for Jonah gave it for the son. And it wasn't to tear either one of them down. Jonah missed his because he was connected and not altered. And whatever you think about this prodigal son and however much he's been trashed out over the years and messages, I'm just telling you this morning, he owned it. He owned it. And when he owned it, he got up and he left the pig pen and he started toward the Father's house. I'm not going to even pretend in any way, form, or fashion that I know what you're struggling with this morning. But God does. He is for you, not against you. If you're feeling a level of conviction right now and you're really uncomfortable sitting there in that pew, may I please encourage you to welcome it? That's just God reminding you, if you're a Christian, you belong to me. And I'd like for you to wake up today, because something needs your attention right away. Are you having a sudden recognition? Are you being brutally honest? Are you going to do something about it? Now's a great time. These altars will be open. It'll be my privilege to stand right here if you need me to pray with you or for you. But it's not about me. It's not really even about you. It's about Him calling your name, asking you, are you going to do something about it? And folks, now is as good a time as any. And I'd go far enough to say better than most. So would you respond to the Holy Spirit's call and meet Him here? If you would, just stand with me where you are, and I'd like to pray. Father, this is your invitation. Don't let me get in the way. Do not let us get in the way. I believe with all my heart in every group of people, at least this size. There are some, Father, who need to make a choice. Today's a really good day. May they have the courage to take that first step. If they're here and if they're lost and they know that they're lost, may this be the aha moment that brings them down the aisle, Lord, to receive you as their Savior. Maybe their baptism is out of order. Maybe they need to join this church. Maybe they just need some altar time to get real with you. Lord, help us not to be asleep at the wheel when we have our aha moments. And thank you, God, that you love us enough to send them. May your will be done here today. In Christ's name I pray. Would you come?